Turn to John 15. We are continuing our verse-by-verse, line-by-line study through the book of John. And we just finished up 14 a couple weeks ago, and we're in this section of Scripture that's referred to by scholars as the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus is just gotten done having the Last Supper. You guys probably heard that term, with his disciples. And he's just got done letting them know that he's going to leave them, referring to his death on the cross. And obviously these guys looked up to him, I mean, as their Savior, as God in the flesh. So that troubled them, and he's giving them all of these profound truths before he does leave them physically that were meant to encourage them. And if you remember, at the end of chapter 14, he tells his disciples to rise because they're about to get going, right? But here's the cool thing. For chapters 15 and 16 and 17, he continues to keep giving them biblical truths. And the only reason I point this out to you is because some of you guys take issue with the fact that I say I'm going to wrap it up and then I talk another 30 minutes. Well, here's the thing. What would Jesus do? All right? I mean, it's right here. So I'm just trying to follow Jesus. All right, bro? So just, hey, I'm being a doer of the word. I just wanted to point that out. All right. All right, so I'm going to read this section, and just to front load this, this section is really, sometimes we refer to like having life verses. Well, this is one of those sections for me, because before I came to this church, I had been saved three or four years, and I was living for the Lord, but I honestly did not understand this foundational principle of what it meant to live for Jesus. In my mind, it was about striving to live for him, trying to do everything he told you to do. But what we're going to learn today, it's never about striving to know God. It's about abiding with God. It's about seeking to abide with Jesus. And we'll talk more about that. But this was foundational, because it was at this church I learned about this, and it changed my walk with the Lord. I mean, it allowed me to actually grow and become more like him and live for him in a way that I'd never experienced before. So listen up and pay attention, because this is like foundational stuff right here. So John 15, verse 1, this is Jesus talking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Dear Lord, again, Father, just humbly come and ask for your Holy Spirit to anoint me to teach your word in such a way that you are able to speak it to your people in this room. I'm so thankful that your word doesn't return void, that it has a plan and a purpose that you want to accomplish in it. But Lord, this is a section of Scripture that you're teaching your disciples, and you're teaching us what it means to know you and live for you. And that always starts with our relationship with you, because everything comes out of that. So Lord, we want to not come here thinking, oh, we've heard this, we've read this, because I know personally how easy it is, despite knowing this, to not live it in my life. We have this tendency to just want to check boxes, to want to do, and neglect the one relationship that matters most, and that's with you. So Lord, speak this to us in a fresh way today. Maybe for some people, for the first time, they're hearing it, just like it was when I came here. But maybe for some of us, we just need to be reminded of it, because we've allowed our relationship with you to waver. We've neglected it. So meet your children in this place, Lord. Speak it to us the way you want. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me does not bear fruit, he takes away, And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now, this example Jesus is using here of vineyards and vines, first of all, this would have been very, very familiar for his disciples, for the Jewish people, because if you've ever been to Israel, tons of vineyards there. There were back then, there are now, there's tons of vines. So they know exactly what he's talking about. And then along with that, if you guys are Bible students, you probably know that the vine was something that was repeatedly used to be symbolic of the Jewish people, of the Israelites in the Old Testament. More times than not, it was used in a negative connotation of them. Jeremiah 2 is an example where they're called the imperfect vine, or Isaiah 5 calls them a bearer of bad fruit because basically they were constantly in sin, in rebellion against the Lord. Actually, on the temple at this time when Jesus was here, there was this big golden vine on the front of it that was symbolic of Israel or the Jewish people being, like his people. They were called the vine. And so, whereas they were the imperfect vine, Jesus was the perfect vine, as he says here in verse 1, the true vine, because Jesus was perfect. He, being God in the flesh, was able to live that perfect sinless life, and he had perfect fellowship with God as a result, or God the Father, who's referred to as the vine dresser in verse 1, all right? So Jesus is the vine, the true vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. And the vine dresser's responsibility in a vineyard was what, do you think? To prune, to take care of the vineyard, to take care of the vines, to make sure that they were healthy, they were fruitful. It was like the caretaker, the gardener, if you will. And Jesus talks about in verse 2, that's kind of like where he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That's the point of the vine dresser, to take care of the vines. And the branches that he's talking about there, according to verse 5, where he says, you are the branches. So the branches are who? They're us, all right? The disciples. So just to establish that right off the bat, so you guys kind of know what's being talked about here when he says these things. Now, there's three things I want to point out right off the bat, just kind of with this analogy to help us understand. And by the way, just on a secondary note, we believe at this church strongly that you always start from a literal understanding of Scripture, that basically what it says, it means. And some people would say, well, wait a minute, what about when it's talking about, like, you know, us being vines, or it's talking about dragons in Revelation, like, is that what it means? Well, here's the thing with Scripture is, if you read it and you study it, you will understand that when it's meaning to be symbolic, when it's meaning to be descriptive, it tells you, just like right here, because he tells you, like, we're the branches, like, it will define that. But it's always best to start from a literal understanding. I don't think it's right. It gets into weird theology if you start saying, well, I'm going to take this literally and I'm not going to take this literally. It's always best to start from that little literal standpoint and let the Bible tell you when it's being descriptive or when it's being symbolic. Amen? All right. So three things I want to note here. First and foremost, a branch is completely dependent on the vine to live. All right? Write that down. That's important. A branch cannot live unless it's connected to the vine. Of the examples we have in the Bible of our dependency on God in our life to survive, to thrive, to live, this is the greatest example right here. Because even more than sheep are dependent on their shepherd, even more than a child is dependent on his father, is a branch dependent on being connected to the vine. Because what happens if that branch breaks off? It withers and dies, right? If it is not connected to that vine where it gets its nourishment or whatnot, it can't survive. And this is this important truth that Jesus' disciples, he's trying to get them to grasp, because he's leaving them physically, but he's trying to reassure them that, oh, you're very much going to be able to stay connected to me. And it's going to be vital for you that you do, because if you don't, you're not going to be able to do anything in this life apart from me. And likewise, this is like the most important truth for us to grasp, because if you're ever feeling dry in your relationship with God, and what I mean by that is, Maybe you come here at church on Sunday and you feel just great, and then you go about the rest of your week and you don't feel like you're seeing God work in your life. You don't feel like you're hearing from Him. You don't feel like even when you're talking with Him that He's there and listening to you. Those are all signs of dryness. You don't feel like you're thriving in your relationship with Him. The first and foremost thing you need to check is how close you're being to Him in your life, like in your walk. Are you staying connected with Him? And the ways we stay connected with Him, they're not profound. This truth is profound, but they're what we already know, that it says all throughout Scripture, like different ways that you basically need to go where Jesus is at. So you go to church, where His Holy Spirit is in all of His people, and He's in the midst of His church. You go and you hang out with other believers that have the Holy Spirit inside of them. You go and read His Word. The primary way you get to know who God is and how much He loves you and the plans He has for you. The primary way that He talks to you in your life. You pray and talk to God, which you have the privilege of doing because you've been reconciled to Him through your faith in Jesus Christ. And you talk to Him because that's showing that you want to involve Him in your life. When we don't talk to Him, we're basically just saying, God, I got this under control. Those are the ways that we stay connected, that we stay close to, that we abide in Jesus. And the thing is, if staying connected to Jesus is basically just showing up to church once a week in your life, I would guess that you probably do feel pretty dry. Because if you had a branch that was broken off of a vine and you connected it just for a few hours a week, how do you think that thing would live? It wouldn't live very well, right? And it's the same with us. And the thing is, unless you're intentional about staying connected to Jesus all the time, you're not going to do it. It's not going to happen by itself. I get it. I'm busy. You're busy. There's a million different things in this world that are trying to distract you from the one thing that you need in order to do those things well. You've heard me use the example before, but staying close to Jesus, it's like rowing upstream. You stop rowing for a second, you're just going to drift away. So unless you're intentional about doing those things to stay close to Him, they will not happen. And you'll start to see the fallout in the other areas of your life because, like He says, you can't do anything apart from Him. So that's the first thing I want. The branch, you're completely dependent on Jesus in this life, and you need to realize that. Second thing, a branch is an extension of a vine with the main purpose of bearing fruit. And so what Jesus is saying here is that you are an extension of Him. And God's desire or intent is for you, as it says in verse 2, is to bear much fruit as you're rooted in Jesus. So the question is, well, what's fruit? What's this fruit stuff? Well, in a nutshell, fruit is basically living as the Bible says we should live. There's a lot of things that are defined as fruit in the Bible. Romans 1:13 talks about fruit being leading people to Jesus. Romans 6:22 talks about fruit as being holiness or living rightly according to God's word. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, all these things God intends, these characteristics He intends for you to have. That's fruit of the Spirit. Financial giving, Philippians 4:17 says that's a fruit of the Lord. Serving one another, the fruit of our lips, or praising the Lord. Those are all mentioned in God's word as fruit. So when you're loving and serving others, when you're telling them about Jesus, when you're living according to God's word, when you're financially giving towards His work, when you're praising Him in your life among all the other things that are mentioned, that's what it means to be fruitful. That's the kind of life God intends for every single person in this room. And it comes from one thing, being close to Jesus, staying close to Him. Not trying to make those things happen in your own power, but staying close to Jesus. And the two things about a fruitful life, first and foremost, a fruitful life should have a positive effect on the people around you. Because if you think about it, and I'm not going to take credit for this because my wife pointed it out to me, she's smarter than I am, but if fruit that grows on a tree, is that for the benefit of the tree or the benefit of the things around that tree that get to enjoy that fruit? It's for the benefit of the other things, right? They get to eat it. So in much the same way, that fruit in your life is for the benefit of people around you. God wants to bless the people around you through you. But it's also for your benefit, and we're not going to get to here today, but according to verse 11, a fruitful life leads to a joyful life. Because as you start seeing God produce fruit in you, you start seeing him change you in ways that you could have never changed, like things you've struggled with all your life that you know are wrong, that you don't want to be in bondage to anymore, and God sets you free of those things, and you start using, seeing him do crazy things through you, creating these divine appointments where you get to share what he's done in your life, and it radically encourages someone, or it changes their life, you can't help but be joyful when you see God uses little old you to do this amazing stuff. Amen? And we'll talk about that more when we get there. But that's the second thing. You're an extension of Jesus, and he desires for you to be fruitful. Amen? Third thing, as the vine dresser, we are God's responsibility. Make no mistake, it is no hassle for God to take care of you. It is his responsibility, and he desires to make sure that you are fruitful, that you are thriving in all the benefits that come with that in your life. Verse 2 conveys that idea that the vine dresser's goal is to help the branch grow and better produce fruit. And that's key in understanding this passage at first, because there is some disagreement on what this passage means and how it's translated, because some of the words that are used in it in the Greek have multiple meanings. But I think if you understand first and foremost that context in verse 2, that the vine dresser's goal is for you to thrive and be fruitful, it helps you better understand which of those meanings are being talked about here. Because at first glance, you read verse 2, and you can say, this is pretty scary, right? If I don't meet my quota for the month, God's going to hack me off. I mean, that's what it kind of looks like at first glance. But that's not what it's saying. I don't believe it all. See, the Greek word used here for takes away, or the Greek word that's been translated into takes away, it's arrow. Like A-I-R-O. And it's used more often. There's several meanings for it. The first three of which are lifts up, raise up, or pull up. Takes away is the fourth meaning. But it's used more often to mean lifting up, raising up, pulling up. And that was a common practice of vine dressers. If you ever had a grape plant, I've actually had one before when we were living out in Swinson on our property. You probably know that those branches aren't naturally just propped up where they're going to be fruitful and thriving. They like to lay on the ground. Well, the problem is when they lay on the ground, they get no sun. They get subject to mud and dirt and nastiness, and they won't produce fruit. So the vine dresser would come along to those branches, and he'd prop them up. He'd lift them up so they get full exposure to the sun, so they're protected from the elements, with that goal of them being fruitful and thriving. Also, the Greek word kathairo is what's being translated to prunes here in verse 2. And that is the same word that it has a double meaning. It can mean either prunes, or it could also mean cleanse, which is how it's more often used in the Old Testament. That word's meant to use cleanse. So again, it would seem more likely that's what's being said here, is the vine dresser takes fruit-bearing branches and then cleans them up so they bear more fruit. Because that was a common thing too. If that vine had a bunch of fruit on it and it was weighed down and it was laying in the mud and dirt, the vine dresser would prop it up, gently clean off that fruit so that it wouldn't lay down and get all dirty and nasty and rotten, and it would be up and healthy. Again, available to the sun, available to the nutrients it needed, cleaned off, so there'd be no decay, no filth on it. And that idea of the vine dresser cleaning the fruit also seems to go with what Jesus says in verse 3, right? Because he's talking about his disciples be cleaned by his words. God's word is utilized as the primary cleaning agent in your life. It is like your bleach, okay? Because if you haven't figured it out by now, we're kind of dirty. And before God comes into our life, before we have his Holy Spirit to help us understand his word and how to apply it in our lives, we don't know what's dirty and what's clean and what's right and what's wrong. And so God's word shows us that. And then what it also does is it points you to the vine dresser, the one that can actually help clean you off. Amen? So this is actually a beautiful picture pictured here, right? Not that God's just up there ready to get mad at you and cut you off. No. He wants to come alongside you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to clean you off of all that stuff in your life, those bad habits, those needless pursuits, those wrong motives. And he wants to bring you into a place where you're going to thrive and be fruitful. That's what God wants to do. And this work of lifting up and cleansing had already began in his disciples because he had already taught them some stuff and he was still teaching them stuff. And that's what he means in verse 3, that to some degree they were already clean. Not a finished work in progress, but that's what God does. We're all being cleaned. Positionally before God, spiritually, you're already as clean as you could ever be because he sees Jesus when he sees you through your faith in Jesus, who's paid for your sins. But practically, you're being cleaned. So one day he finishes that process and you're like him when you're with him. Amen? All right, verse 4. He says, abide in me. Or the idea there is to stay close, cling to Jesus and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So he makes it really clear to his disciples here that they were going to be able to stay close to him in verse 4, but that it was going to be their choice, something they had to be intentional about doing in their lives. And if they made that choice to abide in him, to stay close, to cling to him, his promise was, I'll stay close to you. I will cling to you. I will not let you go. And just like it was impossible for grapes to grow on a branch that wasn't connected to a vine, Jesus tells his disciples here that no fruit can be produced in you guys. You guys cannot do the will of God in your lives. You cannot live for me in a way that matters if you're not connected to me, if you're not close to me. And we shouldn't have to think too hard to see that analogy there. When we lived in that rental, like I was saying, out in Swinson, we had tons of fruit trees. And if I cut a branch off one of those fruit trees and I placed it here at the altar and I told you guys, hey, you know what? This thing's dormant right now, but this summer, it's going to blossom. It's going to produce tons of fruit. You guys would laugh at me. Say, no, ain't no way that thing's going to produce no fruit. It's not connected to the tree. And I'd say, you're right. And that's what Jesus is saying here. See, you might know what's right or wrong according to his word. You might know what you should do according to his word and what you shouldn't do. But without his help, without being connected to him, you're not going to be able to do those things. Or you're just not going to be able to do those things with the right motives or the right heart. Now, surely there's people that would say that they're fruitful or say that, you know, they do good things in this life. I serve in the Red Cross. I serve in my community. I help out mentoring kids. I help out the senior citizen home. Things are all good. They are good. But here's the problem. The fruit Jesus is talking about here, and like I said, we're not going to get there in verse, we're not going to go past verse 5, but verse 8 says that it has to glorify God, or the fruit he's talking about is fruit that glorifies God. So the thing is, what that means is, it's doing stuff in such a way in your life that it's evident to people that it's not you doing it. Because it's accomplishing greater things. It's actually changing you. It's changing those around you. It has lasting impacts in eternity. Not only is it gaining rewards for you, but I mean, it's literally doing things that only God can do. And everyone that sees it, it's evident to them of him. That's the kind of fruit he's talking about. And if you're not abiding in Jesus, then whatever you're doing, you're not going to be able to glorify God because you're doing it without God. And anything you're doing without God, it's not going to reveal God to other people. And here's the reality too. People can say they're doing things that are good, but they can have the wrong motives in that. You know, because here's the thing. Before Jesus comes into your life, you do try to do good things. Most of us do. Because we realize that we're not that good of people. The Bible makes it clear that there's no one, not one, that is good in this world apart from Jesus Christ. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we agree with that. We realize that we've done bad things in our lives. And whether we want to acknowledge it outright or not, we have a guilty conscience because of that. That's one of the things that Jesus frees you of, that guilt. Because he tells you, I paid for that sin, you're not guilty. But until he comes into your life, you have that guilty conscience. And here's how you try to make it up. Well, I'll do good things. I'll try to do more good things than bad things to make up for it. Now, can you ever do enough good things to make up for your bad things? No. You can't to be reconciled with God because God demands perfection. That's why he sent his son to die for you, because he loved you so much. He knew you couldn't be perfect in yourself. So he died in your place, paid the price for your sins so you could know him. But if you're doing things out of this conscience of trying to make up for the bad things, is that really for the right reasons? No, it's selfish. It's rooted in selfish motivation because you're just trying to make yourself feel better. And that's what I mean. You can say it's good, but on the inside, it's not for the right reasons. It's not pure. It's not really to bless and out of compassion for other people. It's to make yourself feel better. Some people do good things, like they take part and volunteer at charity work just because they want to hang out with other people. Again, it's in the name of doing good things, but it's with that wrong motivation. I just want to hang out. I want to get to know people. Jesus says in Mark 10:18, we're all not naturally good in ourselves. So that right heart, that right reason to do good things, it can only come from Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's right and good. And when he comes into your life, he gives you that right motive to do things not for yourself, like we've been talking about, to do things. He didn't die for himself. Jesus didn't need to die. He died for you. It was sacrificial love. That's the type of love we're to have for other people, putting others above ourselves. That's something the world doesn't have. You can only have that through Jesus coming into your life. And that's the love he demonstrates for us and he tells us to have, and that he'll help us with his Holy Spirit. You can't have it apart from him. That's why you need to abide in him. And in verse 5, he tells his disciples that if they're purposeful about staying close to him, then that fruit, it's just going to happen naturally. It's nothing they're going to have to work or strive for. It'll just come. And the closer they are to him, the more there would be. And the same applies to us. So if you're seeing a lack of fruit in your life, if you're not seeing God do the things he says in his word, if you're seeing this reluctancy to care, have compassion, to want to serve the Lord, then again, where are you at with your walk in Jesus? How close are you? What does your relation look like? Because here's the thing, and I tell people this, because sometimes we make this mistake of coming up with excuses on why we're not close to Jesus. Oh, I'm just not hearing from him in his word. I'm just too busy in life. I'm not being fed. There's nowhere in the Bible that says your relationship with Jesus is dependent on anyone but yourself. It's always dependent on you. He has given himself available to you with every bit of access you could. He's not going to withhold any part of himself to you. But he says, abide in him. You make that first effort, and he'll abide in you. And like any relationship that you've had in this life, you've probably experienced this, maybe with people that you were close friends to, and then they moved away. Maybe sometime in marriages. If you don't invest in a relationship, what happens to it? You can be the closest friend or spouse or whatever it is, and if you're not intentional about hanging out with that person, talking with that person, spending time with them, what happens? You just drift apart. You're not close anymore. And it's the same with Jesus. The God of the universe has given you free access to talk, to be with him whenever you want. But if you choose not to take advantage of that, you won't be close to him. You'll just drift apart. And living a fruitful life for the Lord, like I talked about before, it's never about striving. It's always about abiding. And we get that wrong, right? I mean, at least I do. Maybe I'm individual, but I can, like I said, I struggle with that early in my walk, understanding that, and I can get prone into that, especially in ministry. It can just become about doing, doing, doing. I want to live right for the Lord, so I'm going to do good. I want to serve the Lord, so I'm going to do all this stuff. And I completely forget to involve the one that is empowering me to do that stuff. And then it just becomes striving, and it becomes, I get weary, and I become burdened, and I have this bad attitude. Why do I have to do this? That's not the Lord's will for you. And that's why he's saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide. Stay close to me. You won't have to do anything. You'll want to do stuff out of being close to me. And if you guys haven't understood this by now, you always kind of start to take on those characteristics of people you hang out with, your people you're around. I made the joke on Thursday night if you guys were here. Maybe some of you guys, you know, moved to the Northwest and you thought everyone here at first was crazy for drinking out of mason jars or wearing beanies all the time or wearing jeans that are three sizes too small. But then before you know it, you start doing it, some of us, because it's just fitting in with the culture. I use the better example, though, of like you guys that have had young kids, how they mimic you, how they try to copy you when they're growing up, because they admire you. They see your love for them. They think the world of you, so they want to be like you. When you spend time with Jesus and you see how much he loves you, you see how good he is to you, you just want to be like him. You naturally start to take on those qualities and do them in your life. And just with the example that he's given here, you ever seen a branch really thrive and work to produce fruit? Waving all around, come on, fruit. Doesn't happen, right? What does the branch do? It just stays attached. It just takes in the nutrients from the trunk. It just hangs in there. And then day after day, month after month, year after year, you see fruit produced in season. And that's the same thing with Jesus. You don't strive, you don't work hard, you just hang in there with him. And day after day, week after week, month after month, you will start to see more and more fruit in your life. Your life will look how the word says it should look. Amen? So important. I'm going to have the worship team come back up here, and I just want to end on one practical way that I think sometimes, at least in my life, that I've found where I can kind of mess up in abiding with Jesus. And that is staying rooted and planted where he wants you at in your life. See, so often, we have this mentality in our lives that the grass is always greener somewhere else. When the truth of the matter is, the grass is always greenest wherever you water it. And we can sit there in our antsiness and always be looking for the next thing. Lord, I want another job. I want to move somewhere else that doesn't rain so much. I want to go to a different church. I want to, just something new, something different. I want to do a different ministry. I think you're calling me to this. And when we do that, we're constantly plucking ourselves up, never allowing our roots to grow deep where the Lord wants us to grow them. What I've learned over my time living for God is that often it takes the most faith just to stay until he says go somewhere else or he opens up a door to go somewhere else. See, it's always kind of easy to go to the next exciting thing. It's always easy to leave that thing you're in that isn't going the way you expected or is a lot harder than you ever thought it would be, which is life in general. Especially ministry, but faithfulness is important to God. One of the most important things, just staying and being faithful where God wants you to be at. And usually we rob ourselves of the joy of the fruit that he wants to produce in our lives, in us, and to bless us and to bless others right where we're at because we're so busy looking where we're not at, that we're not looking right in front of us at what he's doing or what he wants to do. We're distracted. Or we're missing out on the things he's trying to teach us right where he has us, that he wants you to learn so that you're ready for that next thing. Because trust me, wherever you're at, he's preparing you for whatever's next. You go through these seasons in life, if you haven't understood this yet, they only get harder and harder, because it's through the difficult stuff that God really reveals a new level of closeness to you, and he uses that to just build up your faith in him, to produce that spiritual fruit, that spiritual character. I mean, he tells us that in his word. He uses the hard things in our life for our good. So you can expect for them to get harder, but sometimes if you jump into that next thing before you're ready, it can be a lot harder than it has to be. Honestly, you just haven't learned, like he teaches you where you're at to cling to him more, to rely on him more, to trust in him, to be faithful, so that when you go to that next thing, you do those same things. Because ultimately, it's always God that's going to empower you and get you through whatever you're going through. But we can rob ourselves of that. And just like maybe you guys, if you guys are familiar with the difference between sod and seeded grass, how many of you guys know the difference between those two? How many have experience with that? So if you lay sod, they grow, like we're in the grass capital of the world in the valley, right? They grow sod all the way up and down the I-5 corridor. And so when they grow sod, they have this machine that cuts it at the roots. Well, here's the problem. If you cut something at the roots, if you pluck it out like that way, those roots, even though when you plant it again, they never grow deep. They stay shallow. And so it makes it more susceptible to the elements. I had sod down in Medford where it gets like over 100 every day, and I'd have to water that 4 times a day because it would just burn it. But if you plant seeded grass, those roots, they go deep. They get firmly planted, like the lawn I have right now, which totally dies off in the summer because who waters their lawn around here? And as we get into those drier months, it dies off, but it comes back because its roots are firmly planted. It has access to more nutrients. It's got deep reserves. And it's that same way in our Christian walk. If we're constantly plucking ourselves, moving ourselves, not staying firmly planted and rooted and allowing God to do what he wants to do right where you're at and just abiding with him right where you're at, then you're stagnating your walk with him, in a sense. Never allowing him to fully do, to plant those deep roots that are firmly planted in him. And here's the thing, man. God's always been faithful to you. He's trustworthy. One of the benefits of having him in your life is you don't have to lead it anymore. He's the one that opens doors that no man can open or shut. He's the one that gives you confirmation. He's the one that gives you a left or a right to go in. You can trust him to lead you. And it's better to like lag behind a little bit than it is to kind of go out in front of him and go into something you're not ready for. Because, I mean, worst comes to worst, he's going to send a whale to swallow you and spit you out where you're supposed to be. It's happened before. It's kind of a fishy story, but it's real. No, I wonder if that's a word for some people in here tonight, that you do feel dry. And it's just because you're not focused on just abiding with him where he's got you at, being faithful in your job, in your school, in the ministry he has you in the church he has you in the neighborhood, in the family he has you in, wherever it is. Just abiding with him, seeking him, staying close to him, going to church, going to Bible study, reading your word, hanging out with other believers, serving him. But instead, you're focusing on where you're not, where you want to be. Who knows? Maybe the Lord has a calling on you down the road. He has one of those things, but you don't need to make it happen. God will do it when it's time, when the timing's right. Actually, he says that in 1 Thessalonians. He who calls you, he'll surely do it. Doesn't say nothing in there about you doing it. He will do it. So that you can just be faithful where you're at. And the moment you just start being faithful, you'll start seeing God. You'll start seeing all this fruit. Because you're looking. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to produce fruit, much of it, in your life. Amen? Now, maybe you're somebody that came here today And you're that person that falls in the category of you're striving to do good for God. And you never heard this thing about just seeking to abide with Him. And I said it earlier, and I'll just reiterate to you right now, you'll never be able to do enough good things for God. Because no matter how hard you try, you won't be perfect. And God is perfect, and He demands perfectness to be in His presence. That's the bad news, but the good news is He loved you so much, knowing that you could never be perfect enough to be with Him, He sent His perfect Son to live on this earth and die for your imperfection. Because as a just God, there was a price that had to be paid for your sins. So instead of making you pay that price, He allowed His Son, who was God in the flesh, to pay that price for you. And through faith, through believing in that, you are reconciled with God. You are forgiven of your sin, every sin you've ever done, every sin you're ever going to do. He knew it. You're not surprising Him. He loved you anyways. He loved you even before you loved Him. And through believing and receiving that truth, accepting Jesus as your Savior, acknowledging you need Him to save you from your sin, inviting Him into your life to lead it so you don't have to lead it yourself, you're saved. You're part of His family. You're His son or daughter, and nothing can ever change that. Nothing can separate it. And you have the sure hope of knowing that in every circumstance in your life, God is using it for your good. And that one day, you're going to take your last breath, you're going to close your eyes here, and at that very moment, you're going to take your first breath in eternity with Jesus, and you're never going to leave Him again. So if you're somebody that hasn't made that choice, don't leave here. Because you don't know what today holds, and you only get the chance to make that choice on this side of heaven. We're going to have our prayer team around the room. Again, guys, don't leave here. If something spoke to you, if something spoke to you, I get this a lot. It felt like you were speaking right to me. Not me. It's the Holy Spirit. That's God speaking to you. This is His church. He's in this room. He's in His people. And He wants you to listen. Respond to Him. Talk to Him right now. Don't wait till you go home or go out the door. Talk to Him. If you need prayer for something, we're going to have prayer people around the room. You come up and get prayer for it. If you need to receive Him as your Savior, come talk to one of us. And we will lead you in a prayer. We will answer any questions you have. And especially if that's you, you realize, because like I said, we're so prone to this, of striving instead of abiding. If that's you, like, Lord, I'm sorry. Just acknowledge it to Him. I'm sorry that I'm forsaking You, that I made it about doing stuff, and I've neglected my walk with You. That's why I feel the way I do in my life. Lord, I just want to abide. I just want to stay close to You. Help me do that. God will honor that request. And it's when you abide with Him, He'll abide with you. You can confidently know He will be close to you if you desire to be close to Him. Amen? But you got to make that effort. That effort to be with Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You so much that You make it so easy for us, Lord. We don't deserve it to be easy, but You have made it easy. You've done everything that we need to be done to be saved, to know You personally, and then You've done everything that needed to be done for us to live for You, to live that life that You say is going to be for our betterment, that's going to be for us being blessed, us experiencing the abundant life, the better, fruitful life, where we have peace, where we have joy. You didn't just tell us to do it. You said, just stay close to Me and I'll help you do it. Forgive us, Lord, when we try to go back to that old life of just striving and doing. I mean, we want to do what You say. We want to live for You. But Lord, forgive us for thinking that somehow we have what it takes to do it. We want to fully rely on You and the power of Your Holy Spirit that is inside of us. So help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.